How many of you see the world falling apart? Now, once again, if you are under like 15, you know, you may not have seen that much change in your life to be able to judge that. But if you've been around a little while, and, you know, there are people like me who, you know, we can't explain why the dinosaurs disappeared, but, you know, we weren't too long after them. And we can see that the world is falling apart. You know, the world is falling. I know they thought that at World War I. They thought that at World War II. I know. And it was terrible. And those atrocities were just terrible. But we have a situation brewing now. And if you know the prophecies of Daniel chapter 11, you know how that situation is going to come out. It just makes you sick, doesn't it? How much of the population of the world has to be destroyed? Revelation 9 describes those things. We are approaching the worst time the world has ever seen. What did Jesus say would happen just before he came? The worst time the world has ever seen. That's what he said. So, he lived near the end of his world, we live near the end of our world. He spent his life preparing for and preaching the coming of Jesus. Isn't that surprising? Jesus, you know, hasn't come still in his second coming. He came in his first coming, but he was already preaching the second coming of Jesus during his life, as we'll see in a minute from the scripture. He sought a relationship with God that would strengthen his ministry and make him an example of the goodness of God. He wanted people to start liking God, because the popular thing in his day was to not trust and not like God. Now, I'm going to tell you something about the world today. We're a very religious world today. More than half, in fact, more than two-thirds of the world's population today claims to be very religious. How many of those people who claim to be very religious actually dearly love the God that they worship? Very, very few. Pathetically few. Islam claims a third of the population of the world. And is many people, many Muslims say that they love their God, but you know, you understand that the whole religion means submit. That's the name. That's what Islam means, submit. And their concept of God is he's the boss, and so you do what he says and you get a reward. In other words, it's not a love relationship. It's a boss-servant relationship. And as you know, The pagan religions, I've been in India, I've seen the pagan religions, oh my! They worship their gods primarily because they don't want them to hurt them. So I'm going to appease you with offerings and with prayers so that you won't come down and spank me. And they don't have a love thing going with their gods. Now, the Buddhists, which number another vast number of human beings, their God is not even a personal God. You can't love him or hate him, he's just a force. A power that's in nature and in all things. So they can't have much of a love relationship with that. In fact, in Buddhism, it's allowable just to be in love with yourself because you're as close to God as anything else, since God is everything. What about Christianity? How many Christians love God? I talked to a Baptist pastor once, and I said, you know, we Adventists believe in hellfire because the Bible teaches that, but we understand from our study of Scripture that it destroys the wicked, and then they turn into ashes, and then the earth is rebuilt over their ashes. Isn't that what Revelation chapter 20, 21, 22 teaches? It absolutely is. And he said, why? If that were true, who would ever go to church? In other words, the motivation people needed to go to church was that they believed they'd be cast into ever-burning fire if they didn't. Now, what kind of love relationship is that? You know why I stay with my wife? Because I know that if I don't, she'll track me down. And some late night when I'm walking out to the parking lot to my car, she will confront me with an axe. So I'm faithful, let me tell you. That's no love relationship, is it? That's not what love is about. So, Enoch wanted to show the people that God was fabulous, and he wanted to model that love relationship, and he wanted people to see that God was trustworthy and wonderful. And yeah, right, he may be the maker and the only option, but he's not what you think he is. He's not bossy. He's not domineering. He's not critical. He's not jealous. He's not selfish. He's wonderful. Does that sound anything like an Adventist message? Is that what our message is? It better be. It better be. That's the main message today, folks. Sabbath is just about that. State of the dead, hellfire, they're just about that. Prophecies, it's just about that. It's about how wonderful God is. And finally, he was translated, as you know, and in that way, he became a symbol of the last generation. Most Christians believe in the rapture and that the last generation who are before Jesus second coming and even glorious appearing will be caught up, and that's what the Bible teaches, as Enoch was. Now let's look into the word a little bit and see what Enoch was doing. Enoch was preaching, listen, the Lord is coming. but see, he's already preaching the second coming instead of the coming in the manger in Bethlehem. The Lord is coming with countless thousands of his holy ones to execute judgment on the people of the world. He will convict every person of all the ungodly things they have done and for all the insults that ungodly sinners have spoken against him. Well, you know, he was proclaiming a judgment. And it was only 1,000 years later, a little over one generation, that the flood came, which was a terrible judgment. But he was also condensing that. By the way, this is a principle of history. As the Bible goes through, the prophecies gradually uncondense. Because like you read Ezekiel and you read Isaiah and Jeremiah, and the prophecies about the end of the world tend to be kind of condensed down into the prophecies about the return from Babylon and the Jewish period and so forth, and so they're condensed, and then Jesus sort of unpacks them. Even Matthew 24, Luke 21, you know, Mark 13 are condensed, and then you come into Revelation, and finally they're unpacked and they're spread out. And if you don't understand them that way, and if you don't see all the prophecies through Revelation, you'll make a terrible muck of the whole thing, and you'll end up, you know, trying to fulfill the prophecies yourself. It's the way those kind of things end up happening. Anyway, so he saw the prophecies in a very condensed way. And he had already visioned Jesus coming in glory. But notice his message. This is really very interesting. Ungodly sinners have spoken against him. See, already the heart of the message for the end times, which is the message about the character of God. Already Enoch was beginning to preach the message about the character of God. He's saying, sinners are lying about God. He is not like they say he is. See, they've spoken against him unjustly. God is better than people think. Isn't that true? Uh-oh, I was so afraid I'd do that. If you step on this cord, you just might disengage it, and I just did that. Will it come back up of its own, or will it not? Or will I have to restart things? Anybody know? It's coming back? Oh, good. Praise the Lord. The angels are with us. All right, so now Enoch lived 365 years walking in close fellowship with God. Then one day he disappeared because God took him. This is Genesis 5, 23 and 24, the New Living Translation. By the way, that's not really New Living Translation. It's not what it's called. Or is it? Yes, that is what it's called. New Living Translation. People say the Living Bible. Oh, no, not the Living Bible. That's not even a real Bible. That's just a paraphrase. Well, you should all know, if you haven't found out yet, that a whole new translation has been made called the Living Translation. And let me just say this. It is outrageously good. It is really good. And it's done by good scholarship from the Hebrew and the Greek, and it is an excellent, excellent translation. And what I like about it especially is it's in such absolutely up-to-date used English that you don't have to explain anything. Does that verse need any explanation? No, every word makes sense in modern English. Enoch lived 365 years walking in close fellowship with God, and one day he disappeared because God took him. Now, notice how they said God took him. I don't think that he was walking by himself somewhere the way the artists always depict it, out in some mountain place, and disappeared, and later on, then they couldn't find him. They said, oh, God must have taken him. No, this is way too certain for that. I think he was downtown, you know, and had just come out of Walmart. And he was always fellowshipping with God, really close and really tight. And I just see him walking out of Walmart and going over toward his car. And all of a sudden, he starts looking a little pale, a little thin. And he disappears. Maybe he's taken up like Jesus was with a cloud, came and swooped down and got him like Elijah was. However it worked, he was taken up in plain sight, I believe, because if he weren't, the people wouldn't have known it. But it was common knowledge. Everyone in those days knew it and believed it. And it was part of the power of Noah's message when he came along and said, you know, the same God that took Enoch is now going to end the world as we have it. And he's going to protect those who trust him and get into this boat. And so he had a powerful message because they still remembered what had happened with Enoch. So Enoch walked with God. That's what he did. And what on earth does that mean? You see, Enoch is a symbol for you and me. How many of you do hope to live until Jesus comes and be translated without seeing death? Yes! I don't care if you're 93. Still hope for it, okay? Why? Because I believe that you can still have a part in the end time events at 93. I believe God is well able to use anybody he pleases. And he can renew your strength like the eagle, and he can raise you up and 93, and you can be preaching and outlasting the energy of a 21-year-old. So never say, oh, I'm too old. The Lord will just have to put me to sleep. You leave that to God. He might do that, or he might not. Remember what he did with Moses? Moses didn't even start his ministry till he was 80 years old. 80 years old. And the Bible says he wasn't even worn out when he died. Why, he climbed a mountain. He climbed a mountain on the day he died, went to the top of the mountain, lay down, and the Lord allowed him to fall asleep. But he was not dead. So don't worry. Enoch walked with God. He was 65 when he started walking with God. Well, he may have done that even earlier. But it says, let's read it here from Patriarchs and Prophets. Of Enoch it is written that he lived 65 years and begat a son. I knew a guy who had a son when he was 65. I'll be 65 later this year. Maybe we should try. I don't think my wife's up for it. I don't think I am. He begat a son. During those early years, Enoch had loved and feared God. He had kept his commandments. So Enoch was a commandment-keeping guy. You know, they didn't have the Ten Commandments yet. Those came down with Moses. But God's law was already there, and they knew what all the different rules were. You can read all the Ten Commandments in the book of Genesis, even before you get to the book of Exodus. You've seen them all. And the Sabbath was made, you know, the seventh day, after the sixth day of creation. So they knew about the Sabbath. They knew about not killing people and not stealing and all those things. You can see them all in the book of Genesis. But they didn't have the Ten Commandments written in stone yet. But Enoch was a commandment keeper. By the way, is anybody saved by keeping the commandments? No. Be careful, though, what you think about that. Can anybody be lost by refusing to keep the commandments? Ah, isn't that an interesting point? Can't be saved by keeping them, but can be lost by refusing to keep them. That is not as much of a paradox as it sounds. It's the truth. Enoch was a commandment keeper, and he was not trying to be saved by his commandment keeping. During these early years, Enoch had loved and feared God and kept his commandments. He was one of the holy line, the preservers of the faith. As he saw, he had this baby at 65, right? As he saw the child's love for its father, its simple trust in his protection, as he felt the deep, yearning tenderness of his own heart for that firstborn son, he learned a precious lesson of the wonderful love of God to men in the gift of his son. So Enoch had received revelations that gave him some information about God sending his son. He had the idea that God loved him. And if you've had children, You know, the Bible says that as we approach the end of the age, it might be wiser not to have children. I think we'll know. I think the Spirit will tell us when the time comes to not have children. But honestly, having a child certainly teaches you some things about the Lord, doesn't it? You cannot quite comprehend the protectiveness and the and just the affection and the fondness and the desire and the delight and the intimacy and the embrace and the just the preciousness of this other human being that, that you finally recognize when you have a child. And then Enoch somehow, thank God that he saw this, he somehow translated that into God in heaven thinks of me as I think of my son, only a lot more so. You know, for such an early, remember, there was no Bible written yet, right? No Bible, that didn't come until Moses started it, long time after the flood. No Ten Commandments, just what people had passed down from Adam and so forth. I don't suppose there were any churches. Where would you have worshipped if you lived in that world? I think I would have been tempted to go to the gate of the Garden of Eden, see how much I could peek in. I wouldn't want to worship those angels. That wouldn't be good. But, you know, Enoch didn't have to go anyplace because he began to realize that he was precious and important and beloved by God. I mean, he started to comprehend that there was a great affection toward him. By the way, does the Holy Spirit communicate that to us? You know, if we will wait upon the Lord and listen for him, we will begin to hear him say to us, I love you. You are really important to me. You know, my love is my power. And I can heal you with my love. I can give you peace with my love. I can give you strength and confidence through my love. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His faithful love endures forever. David would write 2,000 years after Enoch. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His faithful love endures forever. The pre-diluvian, that means the world before the flood, was mad at God for not letting them into the garden. And they were rebelling against him. But Enoch listened to God and came to believe that every single thing God permits to happen in the lives of his children is for their good. He came to totally trust God because love would never harm, would it? And once you know that you are loved, you know that love will never harm. And the confidence which the children of God may repose in their heavenly Father, he came to understand that. We can have total confidence in God. The infinite, unfathomable love of God through Christ became the subject of his meditations day and night. Now, I love the fact that it's unfathomable. I want to talk about that some more tomorrow afternoon. The love of God which is unfathomable, and yet we can think about it and come to know it. Paul says, we know that which is unknowable. And I really want to talk with you about that because it's a fantastic thing. Enoch came to know that which was unknowable. He developed a very mature faith in that world of almost total rebellion against God. And how did he do it? Well, we just saw it, didn't we? He did it by discovering the love of God and beginning to focus his mind on the goodness of God. Did he become translatable by the exercise of willpower? No. It was by contemplating the nature and character of God. This is so important. He's a symbol of the last generation. His experience is a symbol of the experience God wants for us. It's the way of faith. It's the way of total confidence in God. It's the way of knowing that God is absolutely reliable and completely committed to your salvation. He wants you in His kingdom. I don't care where you've been or what you've done. Even if you've killed people. Look at the Apostle Paul. He admits that he killed a bunch of people who were Jesus followers. And God, we can say this with total honesty, God wants you, no matter regardless of who you are, what you've done, He wants you in His kingdom much more, infinitely more, than you yourself desire to be in it. One might think, what are His motives for wanting me in the kingdom so bad? Oh, thank God, they're really good motives as we study the Bible more. You know the main reason He wants me in His kingdom forever? So He can pour out His selfless love on me forever. Doesn't that sound harmful? Sounds, doesn't it, like eternal slavery? No. No. So here's what Paul says about Enoch. He says it was by faith that Enoch was taken up to heaven without dying. I don't think he was asking to be taken up to heaven without dying. I don't think he was. I'm not demanding of that of the Lord. Are any of you demanding that of the Lord? You know it's a possibility because we live near the end of the world, but I'm not even asking for that. What I'm asking for, I trust, because now that I see what Enoch did, I want to do the same thing. I'm asking to know God. Paul says he disappeared because God took him. And then he says this, for before he was taken up, he was known as a person who pleased God. Now, I used to read that in a really crass way. I say, okay. So God said, oh, good, you're a good boy. You keep the commandments, you can come. No. Please understand, that is not what pleases God. We know that very well because of later prophets. Now, I'm not saying it displeases God. If you want to be obedient, oh, God is delighted with that. I'm not saying it displeases God. Of course it does. But who did God say was a man after His own heart? Whose friendship did God enjoy, at least out of His generation, more than virtually any other person? And yet David was a seriously flawed guy. Seriously flawed. But what did God, what pleased God about David? David liked God. He liked spending time with Him. He liked talking about Him. He liked singing about Him. He liked praising Him. He liked reminding the Jews of how good and wonderful and trustworthy God was. And David understood God's character in a way that others didn't. And that pleased God. David relied on God's goodness, didn't he? Even when he sinned his great sin, he said, God, don't take Your Spirit away from me. Restore Your Spirit to me. Of all things David wanted most of all, it was that connection with God. And that's what pleased God so much, you see. So he was known, Enoch was known as a person who pleased God. It seems like the pictures of that I looked up in the internet, you know, it's so much fun to look up things on the internet. And so I looked up the pictures that might represent Enoch, people who had preached sermons about Enoch and the pictures they used. And I saw them depicting Enoch as this really lonely guy, just kind of being, you know, all alone with God. Now, I'm not saying that when you're with God, you're necessarily feel lonely. I'm not really saying that, but these pictures all look so lonely, don't they? Kind of like he's out there walking by himself all the time. Enoch's walk with God was not in a trance or a vision, but in all the duties of his daily life. What do you have to do to walk with God? Go to a monastery somewhere, preferably in a bleak desert on the top of a mountain. Maybe the Himalayas would do. Snow and ice. And you sit there all day long, blow your long tubes way down there, and sing the monkey songs day after day after day. And that will, of course, gain you holiness. Is that right? That's totally wrong. Of course not. No, actually, Jesus was the holiest person that ever walked on the planet, right? Now, we're going to see a statement in a minute which says that Enoch got away from people and spent some time by himself sometimes. But I have seen people take that and make an absolute fanaticism out of that. Jesus spent time by himself too. Weeks? Months? 40 days in the wilderness? Once? And then to be tempted? If I have any idea that I'm going to go spend 40 days in the wilderness to be tempted, I'm not going. The Bible gives us permission to run away from temptation. It says, Lord, lead us not into temptation. Isn't that the prayer? We're given permission to pray that prayer, aren't we? Lead us not into temptation. Jesus had to be led into temptation because he had something to prove. I don't have to prove that. He already proved it. Amen? Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Anyway, Jesus, after that one test, he didn't absent himself from people for any long periods. In fact, even when he did absent himself from his ministry temporarily, he took all of his disciples with him. How'd you like to have 12 unruly miscreants with you all the time? He was a man of the people. Now, he spent some time on his own every day, right? Yeah, he had his totally by himself time. Now, we don't know how far he was away from people because we know the disciples were watching, so they must have been pretty close because they saw him praying. And for them, prayer had been much like it is for many Christians today. It had been a ritualized thing. You know, you learn your prayers. In the hospital, I'm always talking to people, and I say, is it all right if I pray with you? And they say, well, I don't know how to pray. I can't remember any prayers. And I don't know. It's not like that. We'll just talk to the Lord. And I just see the shock. Friends, I see the shock on their faces. I pray with all kinds of people. I pray with Sikhs. I haven't gotten to pray with any Muslims yet. They kind of hold back on that. I pray with the Jehovah's Witnesses. I even had prayer, and I had a Wiccan in the room that one time. Prayed there too. The Holy Spirit can still get through, even though that paganism was going on. You know, all different kinds of Christians and faiths. Anyway, it is so magnificent to model communication with God to people who didn't know that you could talk to him just as a friend. They just are blown away. Well, you know, most Christians believe you can't really get far with God yourself. You need to ask the saints to pray for you, right? Or the Virgin Mary or somebody, because you're not, you know, you're kind of too wicked to actually go directly. And I see these Catholics, you know, quite often, bless their hearts, they are really Christians. They believe Jesus Christ died on the cross for their sins. I mean, that's a Christian, right? They are really Christians, but I see them quite often. Even when I offer to pray for them, well, you know, I don't have my collar on, my clerical collar. I don't look like a priest. And so I see them kind of weighing it in their minds. Should I let this non-Catholic pray for me? And then when they say yes, which they normally do, you know, and I put a hand on their shoulder and I say, Dear Father. And it's just amazing. And when the prayer's over, I look in their faces, and in so many cases, they're looking up at me with, I just can't believe it. And 50 times out of 51, they say, that was so beautiful. Thank you. I've never had anybody pray for me before. And I have the joy of telling them, you know, you can pray. You can talk to God just like that, anytime, anytime. Try it. He's listening. Isn't that good news? Oh, it's so wonderful. So Enoch was actually involved in regular life, because some people have taught us recently that you need to get clear out of regular life. You've got to live in some wilderness area. You've got to not infect yourself with all the normal people and all their normal activities. He did not become a hermit, shutting himself entirely from the world, for he had a work to do for God in the world. And those of us who are living in the last generation, we must understand that. You know, sometimes we Adventists, we get so insulated. I think that's true of sincere Christians everywhere. I'm working in an environment where there's lots and lots of Mennonites. You're aware of the Mennonite community up there by Reedley? Lots and lots of sweet people, such conservative Christians. Oh, man, they're fun to visit with. But, you know, they've settled there in that rather exclusive, reclusive area, because they believe that that helps them to be closer to God. Well, I have no doubt whatever that when you can see nature, when you can breathe fresh air and all those things, that reminds you of God in a way living in the city cannot do. So I applaud that. But on the other hand, we have a tremendously important ministry to do with people. And where are the people? In the cities. And so we must have some kind of interaction with normal people, because normal people are desperate for God. I have met far too many Christians who can only be good Christians when they're living at Weimar or at 3UABN or engaged in the Megabooks work or some other thing that shelters them in a group of intensely Christian environment. Friends, Jesus is our shelter. We must find that. And then not throw ourselves, you know, unnecessarily into an evil environment, but we must find that so that we're wrapped in his love. What is it that saves us from the world? It's not the influence of those around us. What saves us from the world is being so in love with Jesus that the world doesn't have anything to offer. And that's what happened to Enoch. Well, Enoch was a man of extensive knowledge. He was a good student. It's always a good idea to be a good student. He was honored with special revelations from God, too. By the way, is that exclusive? Can anybody else have revelations from God? I wish we could talk more about that. Did you know that the Lord is talking with you all the time? Did you know that most human activity is an endeavor to shut that voice down or crowd it out? And that even we Christians have, you know, habits which keep us from hearing God's voice as we should. He is always talking to us. And once you get to know his voice and enjoy listening to it, it's quite amazing. I'm not saying we all become prophets, although the book of Revelation says that the entire last generation becomes prophets. It says they keep the commandments of God and have the what? Well, yes, but the other one. They have the testimony of Christ, right? And the testimony of Jesus, according to Revelation 19, is the spirit of prophecy. So how many of them keep the commandments? All of them. Hence, how many of them have the spirit of prophecy? All of them. That just means they have books on a shelf somewhere? No, they have received the spirit of prophecy. They know the voice of God. They are filled with his spirit. They love to hear him, and they love to let him speak to them and through them. That doesn't mean they all have visions and dreams, although according to Joel, a whole bunch of them are going to have visions and dreams too, right? Is that right? I'm not sharing anything heretical here, am I? You know the Bible. With a sense of the divine greatness and perfection ever before him, he was one of the what? Humblest men. Did you know that people that hang around with Jesus become humble? Did you know that God is humble? It was one of the most startling revelations that has come to me in the last 5 years, is that God, the one who sits on the throne ruling the universe, is the humblest being in the universe. He is not seeking worship for any purpose of his own. He just wants you to know the truth. That's what worship is. It's just declaring the truth. That all life and all joy and all purpose comes from God. That's just the truth. God has no psychological need to be worshipped. He is absolutely, he has created us not so that we could serve him. He has created us so that he could serve us. Forever and ever and ever and ever. That is where he finds joy. He's not just saying to each of us, be humble so I can be mighty. No, be humble so that you can be like me. That's the way I am. You want to know God? Know Jesus. How was Jesus? Oh, there's nobody here to wash your feet. Well, let me do it. Do you know who Jesus is? God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself. That's what the Bible says. That's God. Oh, what a revelation. What a revelation. Just this last decade that has been in my life. What a revelation to realize that the one who sits on the throne is exactly like Jesus. Jesus said to Thomas, you've seen me, you've seen who? The Father. Wow. It really, sometimes the truth seems too good to be true, doesn't it? So, no, Enoch became an extremely humble person. You know, this end time generation is going to receive great outpouring of the Holy Spirit. It would be dangerous for God to pour out his Holy Spirit and power upon people who weren't really humble. True? Yeah, it would. But, of course, part of what the Holy Spirit brings us is the character of Jesus, his humility. In the family and in his intercourse with men, as a husband and father, a friend, a citizen, he was the steadfast, unwavering servant of the Lord. He realized that in everything you do in regular life, you can still be that channel of God. In fact, isn't that what the Lord needs? He needs ambassadors. He doesn't need one Jesus. There is only one Jesus, the only begotten Son of God. But he needs many other sons and daughters, doesn't he? To also be ambassadors, filled with his Spirit, to reveal the truth about himself to the world. Praise God for these truths. The greater and more pressing his labors, the more constant and earnest were his prayers, he continued to exclude himself at certain periods from all society. Yes, he did that at times because he wanted to have no interruptions between himself and the Lord. And so we have this invitation that Jesus showed us by his example to connect with God every day. Enoch avoided constant association with them, the wicked. Notice he didn't avoid the wicked altogether, right? He couldn't have been an evangelist if he did that. He just avoided constant association with them. To him, prayer was as a breath of the soul. How often was he praying? How often do you breathe? How many of you have been practicing that, praying without ceasing? Surely some of you are practicing it. Yeah, I've been really trying to get into that because I now don't see it as a. I used to think, oh my, that's pray without ceasing. That's over the top. Oh, you'd have to be a monk to do that. No. Realize we can be communicating with God. Remember what I said a minute ago? He's always talking to you. If you're listening to him, you can always be talking back to him. You can. Yeah. Too often I do it while I'm moving my lips, and so people look at me funny. But I found that if I just keep some earbuds in my ears, people assume I'm talking to somebody, and so I can still do it with my lips moving, which is really convenient. Prayer was like the breath of the soul. You can be talking to God about everything. You know what God would like? He would like it if you included him in everything in your life. He would love it if you just kept up a dialogue with him about everything. And if you listened to him to hear what he thought about everything too. And guess what? My yoke is easy and my burden is light. Because that's what his yoke is. It's so fantastically beautiful. So you don't have to go out into the wilderness and kneel down to pray. You can be praying and talking to God all the time, no matter what you're doing. It doesn't have to even be overtly conscious. You can still be doing your work and doing a good job and not being a bad, poor driver, or not failing to lay a good bead if you're a welder, or not failing to do good stitches if you're a seamstress or whatever you are. You can still be concentrating on what you're doing and, believe it or not, hearing the voice of God and including Him in what you're doing at the same time, and it is not oppressive. It's fun. In fact, it makes everything go better. I have learned this lesson over and over again the last couple of years. I'm out there, you know, and I'm saying, God, how am I going to get this screw to go in? I need three hands. I can't get this ball. I can't get the nut on the back of this thing. What am I going to do? Oh, that's right, God, you can do everything. God, are you here? Yes, I'm here. Would you kind of just make this work? Do you know how quickly He does that? I mean, you can talk to God about the simplest things. Oh, it's just amazing. Any of you ever rebuild drum brakes? Well, on the older Ford trucks, which I happen to possess one, it's just about impossible. And after about 20 tries, I says, God, I know this can work, but I can't make it work. You can. Next try, boop. It's right together. Now, you have to be sure and give the Lord the credit, though. Somebody says to you, wow, I didn't know you were that good of a mechanic. I'm not. The Lord is. It's awesome what He can do. Communing thus with God, Enoch came more and more to reflect the divine image. So how did he come to reflect the divine image? Through talking with God. See, folks, there's not 100 rules for how to be sanctified and be ready to meet Jesus when He comes. There's one. Constant talking with God. Listening and talking. Listening and talking. It's called communion. Is it really that easy? Oh, it can't be that easy. No. You've got to struggle really hard to become a vegetarian. Maybe everybody who's translated will be vegetarians. I don't know. But if so, that's a prophecy which the Lord's going to do. Because as you commune with God more and more and more and more, as I just heard a lady say just today, it just came to me. When I'm eating that hamburger, a cow died. She says, I never thought, and it never made me feel anything before, but today it makes me sad. You know, what's amazing is as you commune with God and commune with God, you think more and more like He does. Oh, I have to go through all the, oh man. And a lot of people say, oh, you Adventists, you know, your religion is too hard. I can never follow all those rules. Jesus wasn't a rule follower. He was in constant communion with His Father. That's what made Him perfect. And then the rules that make sense, they fall in place. Communing with God, Enoch came more and more to reflect the divine image. His face was radiant with a holy light. See, just being with God makes you shine. Even the light that shines in the face of Jesus was shining from Him. The closer the connection with God, the deeper was the sense of his own weakness and imperfection. Was he feeling more holy all the time? Oh, I'm getting there. I think I'm actually getting more. It's like I'm being on a diet and I can actually kind of lost 10 pounds. Oh, I'm getting thinner all the time. No! The holier he got, the more he saw his imperfections. I'm saying that because so many people get discouraged. You know, they go, oh, I'm just worse than I was before. No, you're not. You keep communing with God and getting closer and closer to Him. And He is giving you His righteousness. It's just that the contrast with your yucky old flesh becomes more and more apparent as you get more into the light. Doesn't it? Yeah. Honestly, folks, I don't know how much more I can take. The Lord has shown me that there is nothing reliable about the flesh. Nothing good. I used to say to Him, well, Lord, at least I don't have this flaw. Well, at least I don't have, I never did that. I don't know how people could ever do that, God. I'm better than that. Now I agree with God. Why do you judge each other? The apostle says, you do the same thing. Not one of us is better than anybody else. Our flesh is so corrupt and vile. Only Jesus is righteous. And he kept seeing that about himself. See, those lonesome pictures are not quite right, because this is the real truth. He was never alone. I heard a testimony from a woman who was in a Chinese prison. She was in solitary confinement for 20 years. She finally was let out. She was a Christian woman. She was in prison for her Christian faith. And the interviewer said to her, "How could you stand? Why didn't you go crazy? How could you bear being alone for so long?" And she said, "I was never alone." Jesus was with me. We talked. We visited. We were always together. Do you believe that? Enoch had learned that. He had learned that presence of God and how to enjoy it and open to it. Nearer and nearer had grown the communion until God took him to himself. The walk with God, so long pursued on earth, continued, and he passed through the gates of the holy city, the first among men to enter there. Well, she uses that word communion. I know she's using it as in communication with God, but the word communion, that we take the communion, the bread and the wine, comes from the very same word, means the same thing. You see, when we take the bread and the wine, according to John chapter 6, we're taking the blood and body of Jesus. Now, is it the real blood and body of Jesus, as in physical blood and body? No, the Catholics teach that the priest turns it into that, but scientific evidence proves otherwise. No, it's not. It's not. That's not it. Remember, the blood of Jesus is the life of Jesus. You shall not drink the blood, because the blood is the life of the animal. So the blood is the life of Jesus. How many of you want the life of Jesus to come in you and just start becoming the food for every cell of your body? Yes, and the bread is the body of Jesus. And remember what was done to the bread before it was ingested? It was broken. Because Jesus took our flesh and broke its power. And now when we eat the flesh of Jesus, we are eating it in a broken state. The more we ingest Christ, the more the flesh loses its power and becomes broken. Isn't that good news? That's it, folks. This is the gospel. It's so much simpler than I used to think. I used to think, what a complicated thing Christianity is. Oh, how will I ever get it all straight? It's Jesus and Jesus. And then more Jesus. It's not complicated. In the last times, Jude says, there will be scoffers. But you, dear friends, by building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit. How do we pray? In the Holy Spirit. That's the same thing I was just talking with you about. It's that constant prayer. It's that prayer without ceasing. Because the Spirit is ever with you. He's either inside of you or just outside. With the disciples, he was just outside. And Jesus said to them, you know, pretty soon, he's been with you all this time. Pretty soon, he's going to be inside. You remember that scripture, don't you? That's what Jesus said. Jesus himself puts it another way. He says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." So how far away is he? Well, not very far. He's right on your front porch. That's pretty close, huh? "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." I'm always with you. I'm always with you. I tell people in their hospital rooms, whether they're Christians or not, I say, God is here. He's with you. I'm knocking at the door, but I want something even more than being with you. I want to be in you. If anybody hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him. Isn't that what it says? That's what communion means. How many people, as they're taking communion, they think they're just remembering, you know, the passion of our Lord, which is a good thing. Nothing bad about that. It's a very good thing. They don't recognize they're actually inviting Jesus to totally feed them with his own life and victory over the flesh. Come into me is what that communion is about. Oh, I hope we mean that when we take it next time, huh? That makes a difference. And what does Jude say we should do as we approach the end of the world? He says, look at the last part of this. Keep yourselves in God's love as you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you to eternal life. Keep yourself where? In God's love. That's what Enoch did. Does God love you? Does he love you when you've been bad? Really bad? Can you go to God's love and really believe it for you, personally, for you? Really? Is it really yours? Absolutely. You can claim it. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain where? In my love. Folks, can you even believe that first sentence? Can you even get that? How much does the Father love you? Well, how much does the Father love Jesus? How long has the Father had to learn to love Jesus? Long time. How much does he love Jesus? There's no limit to his love for Jesus. So how much does he love you? That verse just shocks me. Every time I read it, it just jolts me. I am loved as much as Jesus is. That's the scripture. How can that possibly be true? And yet it is. If we could see 0.11 or 0.0001% of how much God loves us, we could never turn away. If we could feel just that much, because it's the overwhelming passion of his care for us. It's so completely fulfilling and satisfying. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now, remain in my love. I've told you this so that my joy may be in you, that your joy may be complete. How many people actually hold out for joy? We're just sort of satisfied with not having a bad day, right? How was your day today? Oh, not bad. It's good. In this world, not to have a bad day is pretty good. When I work in the hospital, almost everybody who comes into the hospital is having a bad day. I think, wow, I'm so fortunate not to be having a bad day. Look at all these people. But that's not it. Not bad. When do you ever hear anybody say, oh, how was your day today? Full of joy. What? I think they think we're a fanatic if we said anything like that. But you know what? That's why the Lord gave us his love. He actually wants us to be just joyful. Honestly, I promise you, many people will find your presence objectionable when you become that joyful. Others will be so jealous of you, they'll say, how can I have that? But that's the Lord's promise. That's his promise. Jesus himself, John 15, Jesus said this. This is what I'm doing for you. I'm giving you my love. I'm giving you, pouring out of this love on you so that you will be full of joy. You are loved. I figured it was a good opportunity on Valentine's Day to go around and talk to the nurses and say, you know, you're loved. And they looked at me. Now, let's see. You're the chaplain. So pretty soon they were catching on, you know. And I said, especially by God. You should have seen how many smiles that brought. That was really fun. You are loved. If you keep my commandments, you will remain in my love. You know what? There are scriptures which you dare not read in their simplest reading, or you will misinterpret the entire truth. One of those scriptures is the scripture about the fire of hell that burns for eternally. Now, tell me the truth. The simplest reading of that is just that the fire goes on burning and you go on boiling forever and ever if you go to hell. Right? That's the simplest. Most Christians read that and they go, oh, I get that verse. Yeah, that's what that means. I don't like it, but that's what it says right there. No, it does not say that. We Adventists have looked at the whole scriptures. We've compared scripture with scripture, and we found out that fire burns forever only because what it burns up is forever burned up, not that it goes on burning forever. That's the same with this verse. See, the simplest reading of this verse would be, if you keep my commandments, I'll keep loving you. That's not what it's saying at all. It's saying, if you keep my commandments, the reason why you're able to do that is because you're in my love. Because you couldn't possibly do it if you weren't in my love. See, just as I've kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I remain in his love all the time. In fact, it was remaining in the Father's love that gave Jesus the strength to say, not my will, but thine be done, wasn't it? Because he trusted his Father in view of his own personal blindness about the future and how things were going to come out and whether he would ever be restored to the Father's presence again. He just trusted the love of his Father for him and said, not my will, but your own. If he wasn't abiding in his Father's love, he never could have gone to the cross. And so this remaining in God's love is not something that follows your obedience. It's something that precedes your obedience. One of the most shocking things in my life has been the discovery that God would have communion with me in my filth. And friends, if he wouldn't have, then how would I have ever been cleaned up? Is there any other cleaning power in the universe? No. No. God is the friend of sinners. Not just the distant friend, I'm praying for you, you know, 1,000 miles away. No, 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 no. God is the intimate, personal, let's do stuff together friend of sinners. Let's hang out together. Like all the time. Like I never get tired of you. And it's so amazing to me because I get so sick of myself. As I never get tired of you. I want to hang out with you all the time. Why? I'm so creepy. No, I love you. I just love you. Oh, I can't believe it. I just can't believe it. It's just too good to be true. So he says, in view of all that love, once you understand it, my command, which you're now keeping because you've been abiding in all that love, is that you love each other. That makes a lot of sense then, doesn't it? In fact, I found out I couldn't even love other people until I was abiding in God's love. You cannot love people until you feel very, very secure. The reason most people don't love other people very much is because they feel dreadfully insecure and they have to protect themselves and stay off at distance because if anybody sees how I really am, they won't like me and I don't dare to stick myself out there and just express my love for people because I'm just going to be rejected. No, 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 no. You can't do it unless you are very secure. And you are very secure when you're wrapped up in the love of God. Then, just let it out. It shocks everybody, but it's so wonderful. Just let it out. I have loved you, God says, with an everlasting love. Aren't you glad God's love is not whimsical? Not based upon your performance? Not based upon your response? I love you with everlasting love. So 1 John says, dear friends, let us continue to love one another. For love comes from God. Anyone who loves is a child of God and knows God. This is talking about true love. It's not talking about Hollywood love. It's talking about self-sacrificing love, the kind where you care about somebody else's well-being more than your own. Anyone who loves is a child of God. Because you can't get it anywhere else. Do you understand that? If you ever see an example of real love, it's coming from God. There's no other source of it. This is real love, 1 John 4:10. Not that we loved God. I used to pray, oh God, I know if I could love you more, I would be perfect. I could do all your commandments. I just need to love you more. I don't love you enough. I want to love you more. And you know what? That was the wrong prayer. This is real love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as a sacrifice to take away our sins. My prayer now is not, Lord, I want to love you more, I need to love you more. It's not a bad prayer, nothing evil about that prayer, but I've got a much better one. You want to hear it? God, I want to know your love more. I want to feel your love more. I want to be wrapped up in your love more. I want to experience your love more. I want to open my heart more to your love. I know I won't be able to help but love you more once I'm filled up with your love. I won't be able to help it. Of course, I'll reflect all that love back to you. Just give me more so I can love you more. Is that a selfish thing to pray? No, because that's exactly what he wants to hear. I'm standing at the door. I'm knocking. If you hear my voice, open the door. I will come in. You want more? Great. That's just what I was thinking. I want to give you more. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Oh, I used to hear this false theology. There were people, yes, even in our own church, teaching that. You know what? If you disobeyed God, then there was a great distance between the two of you. Your prayers would no longer be answered. You were out of his protection. You were far away. And it might take you weeks of humility, repentance to find your way back. That is simply not true. The Lord is never further away than your front door. If any man hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in. Come unto me, all of you who labor and are sick to death of the life you've been living and how it's destroying you and beating you up and tearing you down, making you feel so lonely and sad all the time. Come to me, and I will give you rest after a probationary period of 3 weeks. No. You tell people God loves them, friend. You tell the worst people God loves them, will you? I'm giving you an assignment now. The worst people you know, the people who are so far from caring about what God thinks about them. Do you want to know the truth? Every single human being cares about what God thinks about them. They're just acting like they don't care because they're afraid to care because they're quite certain that he hates them. You can't believe how many people I pray for in the hospital who are kind of suspicious that maybe they're in the hospital because God's mad at them. That is simply not true. We live in a wicked world. People get sick. There are consequences for our lifestyles, etc., etc., but it's not because God's punishing them. I tell them, God loves you. I am never lying. You are important to God. God is in your room right now. He is right now, right here, opening his arms to you. My prayer for virtually everyone who lets me pray with them is, Lord, let this dear person experience you as you wrap your arms of love around him or her. And I know the Lord always answers that prayer. There's nothing he wants to do more than that. What's the Bible say? If we pray anything in harmony with his will, what is it? What do we get? We get it. Anything you pray in harmony with his will, doop, you get it. You ever want to be that child? You are. I no longer call you servants. It's not servants I'm looking for anyway. Because a servant doesn't know his master's business. He doesn't really know his master. Instead, I've called you friends because everything that I learned from my Father, I've made known to you. I have opened the entire kingdom of heaven to you. I have showed you my Father's character. I have opened. There are no secrets from you. You know my heart to the core. You can't be servants anymore. You're friends. Isn't that great? That's what God wants for all eternity. That's you. Now, we're in the last generation. We're hoping to be among those who are translated. We've often talked about the 144,000 who are among that great multitude that gets translated, according to Revelation chapter 7. And we read about them in Revelation 14. No one could learn this song except 144,000 who have been redeemed from the earth. They have kept themselves as pure as virgins, following the Lamb wherever he goes. Do you understand the relationship between those two phrases? How did they keep themselves pure as virgins? By hanging around with the Lamb. Who's the Lamb? Jesus. That is the only secret of sanctification, my friends. The only one. Hang around with Jesus. and you will become like him. Man, you couldn't get more simple than that, could you? They have kept themselves as pure as virgins, following the Lamb wherever he goes. That is such a clear translation. Well, shall we learn to walk with Jesus? Isn't this a privilege? What a magnificent invitation. Agreed? Shall we listen for his voice? Shall we speak to him all the time? Shall we take him everywhere we go? Well, wait a minute, I might want to go some places where Jesus wouldn't want to go. Can I tell you something? Take him anyway. He'll turn you aside at the door. Take him anyway. If you really are taking him, really, really, and he's in your heart and you're feeling his love, the Spirit's going to say, you don't really want to go there, do you? That would make me so uncomfortable. The Lord is so good. Don't ever let him out of your sight. Never let him alone. I know you can get a little ways away from him, but he's still knocking at your heart's door. That's as far as you can get. Let's be with Jesus all the time. So these 144,000 have been purchased from among the people on the earth as a special offering to God and to the Lamb. They're not fantastic people. They've been purchased by the blood of the Lamb. They have told no lies. That means theologically they've accepted the total truth. And they're now, thanks to the righteousness of Christ, blameless. How'd they get that way? Same way Enoch got that way. None are more like Jesus than they are, because none have wrapped themselves more fully in his love. Those who know and live in God's love will be ready to meet Jesus. My picture just disappeared. I don't know why, because it's on my little one here. Those who know and live in God's love will be ready to meet Jesus. In fact, I've become convinced of something the last few years, and that the first epistle of John is the epistle that was written specifically for the last generation. It spells out the secret of sanctification, of being made like Jesus and being ready for the sealing of the Holy Spirit. It spells it out in perfect detail. And it's exactly what I've been talking with you about, but there's much more to be said about it. Well, friends, I would like my wife to sing you a little song that you've known for a long time, but I hope it has extra meaning for you tonight. And then I would like to have prayer with you.
Died for me. Father, thank you so much for the time that we've had together tonight. And Lord, we just want to open our hearts to you right now so that we can even think about walking with you as Enoch did. Please bless us, Lord, with your Holy Spirit. Thank you for ever being just a knock away. Lord, we open the door to our hearts tonight and ask that you would dine with us and sup with us. Keep us by your grace. Thank you for the righteousness of Jesus that covers us and even covers us from looking at ourselves too long. So be with us, Lord, and give us your protective care as we head home. Bring us back together tomorrow, Lord, and just give us peace of mind and heart this day. Thank you so much for these Sabbath hours. We give you praise in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. God bless everybody. Look forward to seeing you tomorrow morning. And please do invite a friend, invite a neighbor, or perhaps a loved one who is having a hard time getting out of bed. We'll see you in the morning. God bless.